You and I have been learning how to respond to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And that is, when you received Him, He became the Lord of your life. And we've been learning how to live now under His Lordship. It's a whole new way of living. And that is, it was the world, the flesh, and the devil that dominated and lorded over our lives prior to our conversion. And when God saved you, you entered into a brand new realm where Jesus is Lord. It's called His kingdom. And that's where He's King and where He is Lord. And now He's King and Lord of your life. And you and I have been learning, trying to learn since our conversion, how to live under His Lordship. And the Bible has a lot to say about that for us. And how to live under the Lordship of Christ. And we've been trying to focus on that, learn about that for our own personal walk and our own personal benefit. And so that we can become everything God has saved us to be. If Jesus is Lord, and we know that He is, because we've taken a look at His person and at His power, we've reflected for a little while on His preeminence, and we know something about His purpose, the reason why He came, Romans 14:9, the reason why He came and died and arose and revived is so that He might be Lord of the dead and the living. That's why He came, is to be our Lord. That's His purpose in your life. The Lord's purpose in your life, ladies and gentlemen, is not to just give you a home in heaven when you die, but to be Lord of your life now, Lord of every area of your life, your mind, body, soul, will, and emotions, and possessions, and everything that pertains to every area of your life. He wants to be Lord over all those areas of your life. And so if that's His purpose, how am I going to respond to His Lordship? And we've been learning about that. We've been learning about walking after our Lord. That is following Him. That's talking about the direction of our life. And we've been learning about worshiping before Him, before our Lord. Talking about the affection of our heart being displayed in worship before Him. And you and I should respond by witnessing about Him, telling other people about our Lord. If He's Lord, we ought to be telling others. It's talking about the reflection of our life. That is, our life reflecting who our Lord is in lifestyle and also by our own testimony. We've talked about waiting upon Him. That is our Lord, waiting before Him just to get to know Him. That is, waiting before Him in prayer just to connect with Him in prayer and get to know Him in a personal way that all He has to do is whisper and we can hear what He's saying. That's talking about the connection of our life. And we've talked about working with Him. That is, working with our Lord. Our Lord is at work in the world. He not only did a great work on the inside of us, but He's working all around us, and He wants to work through us. That is, He's doing a great work, and He wants to involve you in it. That is, He wants to reflect out of your life what He put in you whenever He saved you. And we do that by good works and by working with Him and the work that He's doing in the world. That's the projection of our life. So we begin the service this morning to say this, and that is that if you and I are going to respond to our Lord's purpose, His purpose to be the Lord of our life, we can do so by watching for our Lord, by watching for Him. One of these days, Jesus is going to come again. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible leaves us no doubt about it, and that is, you cannot believe the Bible and not believe in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Now, when it comes to the second coming, you and I might be able to disagree on some of the finer details about our speculation with regard to the second coming, but you cannot believe the Bible without believing that Jesus is coming again. And it is clear. And those who don't believe in the second coming of Jesus, ladies and gentlemen, are not Bible believers. And it is a fundamental truth of the Scripture. It is not a gray area. It is black and white. And that is, Jesus, who came and died on that cross and who rose the third day, who is the King over a great kingdom, who is the Lord of lords, one of these days will return. And when He returns, He's going to have a name written on His thigh. It's going to be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our Lord is returning one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, to establish on this planet what you and I already became a part of at our conversion. That is, His kingdom. That is, you entered into the realm of His kingdom, of His rule when you received Him. And one of these days, our great King, our Lord, is going to return to establish His kingdom. Here on this planet. He's returning one of these days, and when He comes, He's going to perfect that which He started when He saved us. And that is, you and I are going to be a perfect people, and we're going to have brand new bodies, and they're going to be glorified bodies like His. These bodies that are bodies of humiliation, the Bible describes them, one of these days are going to be glorious bodies, and you and I are going to be like Him. We're going to see Him as He is, and we're going to be like Him. John tells us, I'm trying to describe to you the perfection perfection that is on its way. When I think about watching for Him, I'm talking about the perfection of our life. It's coming. There's going to be a perfect people, and our Lord is going to make a perfect place. And that is, the old earth and the old heavens are going to be melted away, and there's going to be a new heavens and a new earth, a perfect people living in a perfect place. And for all eternity, Jesus is coming one of these days. And ladies and gentlemen, those who are living under His Lordship, they're watching for Him. When I say watching for Him, I mean that you and I believe that He really is coming again. Not only do we believe it, but hey, we're expecting it. And not only are we expecting it, but we're living in light of it. That is, the fact that Jesus is coming again has impacted our lifestyle and the way that we live and the way that we, the direction that we go in life and is impacted by that. The way that we deal with our own self, our own sinfulness and our own tendency to sin with our flesh, even that is dealt with in a brand new way. And the reason why is because we know that He's coming again, and our desire is to be pure before Him when He comes. Every man that hath this hope, that is this expectation, that's watching for the second coming, ladies and gentlemen, every man that has this hope in Him purifies himself even as He is pure. There's something on the inside of those who are part of His kingdom that want to be pure, that want to be perfect. That is, that we, when there's sin in our life, it grieves us, and we don't want the Lord to come, and we have to be ashamed before Him at His coming. 1 John 2:28. We want to be able, ladies and gentlemen, to look forward with eagerness to His coming. And as we do, we're purifying ourselves, moving in the direction of perfection. But when He comes, our Lord is going to finish what He started, and He's going to make us perfect, and He's going to make a perfect place for us to enjoy forever in His presence when He returns the second time. Now, we discovered in the service this morning, that means there's going to be a resurrection of the saints who have died. They're going to be raised from the dead. Their bodies that were sown in corruption are going to be raised in incorruption. That were sown in dishonor are going to be raised in honor. That were sown in weakness are going to be raised in power. That is, they're going to be raised with glory, glorified bodies one of these days. It means that those who are alive when the Lord comes are going to be changed instantly. Believers are going to be changed instantly. And ladies and gentlemen, our humanity is going to give way, ladies and gentlemen, to the glory of God that we're going to experience at His coming. And our vile bodies are going to be changed like unto His glorious body. Paul wrote in Philippians chapter number 3. And so perfection is on its way. The very best for the children of God is yet in the future. It's coming. Now, it's been good so far, hasn't it? What I mean by that is that since my conversion, it's been good. Not that there hadn't been some struggles and some strain and some difficulties and some anxieties along the way, but I want to say to you that it's been good. Just having the Holy Spirit living on the inside of me makes it good. And when you get in those tight spots, you got somebody on the inside of you that just gives you peace and joy and love on the inside. And He's growing us and teaching us. Hey, it's been good since my conversion, but it's going to get better and better as we move along. Amen. And the reason why is because we know that Jesus is coming again one of these days. And those who know that, those who know Him as Lord, we know that. We believe that and we're expecting that. We're living in light of that. That is, we're watching for the coming of our Lord. Now, we know that's true of the early believers, don't we? We know certainly that Paul was looking for the second coming of Jesus. He told us in Philippians 3:20 that he's looking for Him, looking for Jesus to come and change our vile bodies. And by the way, we know that John was looking for Him. He's the one who told us in 1 John 3 that, beloved, you know, now are we the sons of God. It doesn't yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He comes and when He appears, we're going to be like Him. John was believed. He knew that Jesus was coming, and it seems like he might be watching for Him. And it looks like Peter's watching for Him. He tells us in 2 Peter 3 verses 10 and following that he's looking for that the day of the Lord to come, looking for a new heavens and a new earth. He's looking for that as well, expecting and watching for the Lord to come. Now, we begin discovering in the service this morning about why it is that those who are living under the Lordship of Christ, and why it is that those who understand His purposes to be Lord of our life, why it is that we're watching for Him. The reason why is because of what Jesus said. It's because of what our Lord actually taught us. And that is, when you just look at what the Lord said, if He's your Lord, you ought to want to know what He said. And what He said was, ladies and gentlemen, is that one of these days He's coming again. And he gives us signs to look for in Matthew 24, signs to watch for. He tells us in Matthew 24:42 to watch. You don't know for sure when the Lord's coming, so you need to be watching. And the idea is keep on watching, constantly looking for and expecting him to come. And the reason why we can watch is because he gives us in Matthew 24, he gives us signs to watch for. And he says, whenever you see these signs begin to unfold, that is, when you see some of these things begin to pass that he describes in this chapter, then he said, you'll know that my coming is near. He said, it's like the fig tree. And that is like the fig tree in the springtime, and when it begins to bud, and the branches become tender, and they begin to bud a little bit, and the leaves are getting ready to start blooming out, ladies and gentlemen, then you'll know, hey, the summer is right around the corner. And even so, when you begin to see some of these begin to happen, some of these events that our Lord describes, beginning with the destruction of the temple. Now, there's one thing that's already happened, ladies and gentlemen. The temple in Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD and has not been rebuilt so far. There's not a temple there. And the fact that there is not a temple means this to me and probably to you as well. And that is what our Lord said was right here. Boy, his prediction in Matthew 24 was exactly right. But that's not all that he predicted in Matthew 24. He also told us that one of these days that the world is going to come to an end. And he describes the events prior to the end of the world. Some of the events that he described are events that have been taking place all through the last days that we've been living in these last 2,000 years. For example, the wars and the rumors of wars that he talks about, nation rising against nation, kingdom rising against kingdom, famines and pestilence and earthquakes in diverse places, and all of those events that have been happening all this time, ladies and gentlemen, are a statement to the world. And the statement to the world that it is that Jesus said that these things would happen and that they are the beginning of the end. That they are a signal to all of us that Jesus is coming again someday. The Bible tells us here that all of these are signs. The end is not yet, but it is a sounding alarm to all of us that it is on its way. The gospel of the kingdom being preached in all of the world. You say, Pastor, how could that happen? It's happening today. It's happening now. And that is by means of communication, the gospel is being spread all over the world today. Even a church like ours is spreading the gospel, ladies and gentlemen, into areas that would have not been thought about 30 years ago. And the reason why is because of our ability to be able to communicate today. The gospel is spreading around the world for a witness, ladies and gentlemen, to all the nations, and then the end's going to come, the Bible says. You and I are seeing unfold before us sign after sign after sign that tells us that the tree is budding. And when the tree's budding, you might as well mark it down. Summer is on its way. And Jesus said, when you see these things begin to come to pass, and especially the events that he describes as the Great Tribulation, that is, the tribulation of the last days is described in this chapter about the events that are going to take place during that last time period. And Jesus said that whenever immediately after the tribulation of those days, that's when Jesus is going to descend from heaven and he's going to return to this planet. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says it'll be a time whenever the sun is not giving her light, the moon is darkened, and everybody's going to see him. Jesus, the light of the world, the light of the universe, is going to descend into Earth's atmosphere, and everybody around the world will see him when he comes to establish his kingdom. There's going to be a great tribulation prior to that, such as the world has never known, as the judgment of God is being poured out. And we read about it in Matthew 24. We have a lot of detail about it in the book of Revelation. And I tell you that Jesus will come immediately after the tribulation of those days. He will return. And he's predicting all of that right here in this chapter. And he's telling us as these signs unfold, mark it down. Go ahead and mark it down. I'm coming again. Just like you know when the summer is coming. And that is that all of these events are going to transpire quickly. That is within one generation. That is as the last days, the last day events unfold, ladies and gentlemen, as the tribulation begins, then all of a sudden all of these events will happen quickly. And that last generation will see all of these events take place. As a matter of fact, we know this is going to happen within a 7-year period. with the worst, the last half being the greatest part of the tribulation, and it's going to come, and Jesus will come at the end of that time period. As a matter of fact, if he didn't come and shorten the days of the tribulation, the earth as we know it would not survive, according to our Lord. So he's telling us in this chapter, he's predicting all of this, and he gives us this parable of the fig tree so that you and I will know, hey, heaven and earth is going to pass away, but what Jesus said, what he said here, he said, my words, what I've spoken to you, will never pass away. In other words, listen, what he has said, ladies and gentlemen, is more certain than the planet that we live on. It's more certain than the universe we live in. You might as well mark it in. Hey, that's the reason why that Peter believes Jesus is coming again. It's because of what he said right here in this chapter. That's the reason why John believes it. That's the reason why he's looking for the Lord to come again. Because of what Jesus said, and what Jesus revealed to the apostles. And you and I have the wonderful privilege also of being able to enjoy those same truths right here in our Bible. So that you and I can know with certainty that Jesus really is coming again. And he is. Now the Bible indicates to us here in this passage of Scripture, beginning at about verse number 36, the Bible talks about the idea of knowing. Knowing about the end. There's two key concepts that's found in verses 36 through the end of this chapter. And one of them is the concept of knowing, and the other one is the one that we're dealing with, the concept of watching. And first of all, he deals with the idea of knowing about the second coming of Jesus Christ. And that is, the idea is that you and I aren't going to know when he's going to come. Look at verse 36. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. Know not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. When it comes to knowing about the second coming, here's what we know. We know that he's coming again. But we don't know when he's coming. That's the question the disciples asked him in verse number 3. When is all of this going to take place? And Jesus is saying that nobody knows when it's going to take place. We can know a lot about what's going to happen when he comes again, because the Bible reveals that to us. But we don't know when these last day events are going to take place. And so Jesus teaches us that truth by focusing on a couple of things here. Number one, he focuses on the Father in verse number 36. He said it's only the Father who knows. The only one who knows is the Father. There's not a man who knows. And that is, I know that there are some who think that they have the end times all figured out, even to the point of knowing when the end will come. But ladies and gentlemen, there's nobody who has it all figured out. Nobody does. Especially when it comes to the timing of the end. Now listen, in my lifetime, and it's not very long when I'm not that old. But in my lifetime, I've heard a lot of people predict when the Lord's coming back. It's only been some years ago. It's been quite a few years ago now, but many of you are going to remember this. When a man wrote a book, said 88 reasons why Jesus is going to return in 1988. Anybody remember that besides me? Oh, listen, it was wildfire among churches and among people and in society. And I know people that kept their, listen, he had it all nailed down the very day, about this time of year in 1988 when he believed that Jesus was coming again. He had a book written about him. And ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know, I know people who kept their kids home from school that day. I sure do. Well, you might know already and have it figured out that he didn't come on that date in 1988. And so much to the surprise of everyone, he wrote a book the next year about why 89 reasons why Jesus is going to come in 1989. He was off just a year, he said. He just miscalculated off a year. And he sold a lot of books, I would guess, then as well. But you know, don't you, that nobody knows about the timing of the end. Jesus said here, not even the angels know. Now we know the angels are going to have a big part in the return of Christ. Verse number 31 tells us that in this very chapter. The Bible says he'll send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. The angels are going to come when Jesus comes and have a big part in the second coming of Jesus, but they don't know when it's going to happen. The angels don't know. And so since we don't know when the Lord is going to come, Ladies and gentlemen, it will be unexpected as far as the world is concerned. Since believers don't even know when Christ is coming, we can warn the world that He is coming, but we can't tell them when. Therefore, the world will be caught unaware when the end comes. The world's not going to be looking for Jesus to come when He comes. They won't know. Now, we know that He's coming. We don't know when, but they won't know. And it's going to be a surprise, unexpected. So Jesus refers here to the Father, and then He writes about the flood in verse 37. It says, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark." And listen to this, "And they knew not," they didn't know. They didn't know until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You remember the story about the great flood in the book of Genesis, when mankind, after God created humanity, had become so wicked. After sin came into the world, that God decided to destroy humanity and the world with a flood. But there was one man who found grace in the eyes of the Lord, and his name was Noah. And God spoke to Noah and told him that He was going to destroy all flesh. He's going to send a flood. And God told Noah to build an ark and told him how to do it. And he and his wife and his sons and their wives would be saved from the flood by the ark. They'd be saved from the judgment of God by entering into the ark. And God revealed to him the details of how it was to be built. So Noah built it. The Bible says in Genesis 6 and verse 22, "Thus did Noah according to all that God commanded him, so did he." Based on Genesis 6:3, many Bible scholars believe that Noah built for 120 years. That is, he was working on the ark and building on that ark before finally God said it was time to get in the ark. And Noah and his family got in the ark, and the animals came marching in as well. And then God shut the door, and the flood came. According to 2 Peter 2:5, Noah was not only building during that time, but he was also preaching as well. He was warning them of the wrath of God. He was a preacher of righteousness. No doubt he was warning them that the end is coming. The end is coming. The judgment of God is going to be poured out. Now, Noah didn't know when it was coming, but he knew that it was coming. And he warned them, and he preached to them, and he built the ark. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you that, listen, this man was looking for the end. He was watching for the end. And listen, he not only believed it, but he expected it. You don't build an ark like that unless you really believe it, amen, unless you're really expecting it. Listen, he was watching for the end. And listen, his lifestyle was centered around that. His whole life was built around the fact that the end is on its way. And he based it on the Word of God. Now, you and I have the same Word of God. The same God who spoke to Noah has spoken to us in His Word as well, and has revealed to us that there is an end that is coming. That Jesus is going to come, and the world is going to be destroyed by fervent heat, and a new heavens and a new earth. You and I have the Word of God as well. And like Noah, we don't know when it's going to happen. But ladies and gentlemen, we know it is. And our lifestyle should revolve around that just like his did. Now, I know that you and I haven't been commanded to build an ark, but I tell you, we have been given some commands about how to live in these last days, have we not? One of them is a great commission, is it not? To take the gospel to every creature. Well, what I'm trying to describe to you, ladies and gentlemen, is Noah. And that is the flood. The people who heard Noah preach, that is, he preached and he preached and he preached and he built and he built and he built. They watched him build the ark. And they heard the message that he was preaching, and they ignored his message, and they went right on with their daily lives. Well, the Bible tells us here that the people who heard him were only concerned about their meals and their marriages. That's right. The Bible tells us here that they were just concerned about eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage. That's all they really cared about, and that is just having something good to eat and taking care of my family. It sounds like our world today, doesn't it? And that is, we're all caught up in the things of this life and just taking care of ourselves and making sure there's plenty of food down there in the food closet, and just making sure that the closet is always full of clothes, and just making sure there's always a little bit of gas in the car, just making sure that we have the house all kept up, Just caught up in all of these kind. Listen, that's what they were doing as well. They were just living life as normal in Noah's day. Concerned about their meals and about their marriages. And all the while, there's this guy named Noah out there, and he's building that big old boat out there and preaching that message about the coming of the end. Somebody needs to do an intervention with Noah. There's something wrong with this guy. Well, think about all the money he could. This guy is a craftsman, ladies and gentlemen. Be able to build a boat like this. He's a craftsman. Think about all the money that he could be making if he was out here working for others. Well, he could be rich by now. And he's been out there working on that boat. Day in and day out. Struggling along in life because he's given his whole life to serving whatever this God is that told him to build this boat. When he could have been doing well, he could have a nice house by now. He could be set up for the rest of his life and have his family all set up and his sons as well. He could be doing well by now, and he's still struggling because of all of this stuff that he's talking about, preaching about, being the end that's coming and the flood that's coming. They ignored his message. They probably made fun of his lifestyle. They continued on with their meals and their marriages, the Bible says here, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. It came that day, ladies and gentlemen, after the ark had been built. Sometime shortly thereafter, and we don't know the length of time, that God told Noah to get his family and to get into the ark. And all the while that Noah was getting into the ark, the people of his generation still did not know. They still didn't know. The Bible says here they didn't know the flood was just right around the corner. Maybe they had some folks watching old Noah. Maybe they had some investigative reporters out there kind of keeping an eye on him, see what he's going to do next. They were watching him as he went into the ark. They probably went live on the news feed and said, you know what, breaking news, Noah, this guy, this crazy Noah, he's done entered into the ark. And animals are walking into the ark. And how in the world he got these animals trained to do that, but they're walking into the ark. And they're walking in two by two. And by the way, there's some of them, there's about seven of them walking in. But here they come into the ark. And just walking in. The door's open and they're just entering in. Probably all over the news down there. And finally, after a little while, and we don't know how long, somehow or another, Noah got that door shut. And that is, somehow, we don't know how he did it. We didn't see a rope. We didn't see any kind of, we didn't see a pulley. We didn't see anything like that. We didn't have that door shut. I don't know how he did it, but all of a sudden, it just shut. Noah and his family are inside that ark. Can you imagine the news reports when individuals on the news team are wondering how long he's going to be able to stay in there? How long before he runs out of food? How long is he going to last on the inside before he has to come out? Then all of a sudden, the fountains of the deep are broken up. That canopy of water that God had created above the earth all of a sudden is released. And water pours out all over everywhere. And the flood ensues. The rain comes. The fountains of the deep are broken up. And people are perishing in the flood. All the while that Noah was doing all of that, the people didn't know that the flood was coming. When they got up that morning, got the shoes on, got the shower taken. Maybe it's the opposite and got the shower taken, then got the shoes on. Got their breakfast eaten. Said, honey, I'm going to work today. I'll see you in a little while. She said, all right, but don't forget about that appointment we have. Remember, we're supposed to go over to so-and-so's this evening, remember? Yeah. And he heads out the door to work. She's going about her daily tasks. She get the kids all ready, and school bus comes by, and they get on the bus, and they're headed off to school. Now, see you after school. Everything's just normal. She goes to the grocery store and buys the groceries to make sure they have plenty of food. Then she goes over the wedding plans because Sissy's getting married here in a little while, just a couple weeks away. Planning it all. And then all of a sudden, about noontime, the rain began to come. The fountains of the deep were broken up. And in short order, little Sissy was dead, drowned in the water. The children that went on the school bus, gone. Husband at work, perished. Mom at the store, didn't make it. They didn't know. Didn't know. Jesus said, one of these days, that's what's going to happen when He comes again. The world is going to be caught completely unaware. It won't know. He talks here not only about the Father, but He talks here about the flood, ladies and gentlemen. And then He talks about the farmers. In verse number 40, He says this, He tells us, He said, two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch you therefore, for you know not what hour your Lord doth come. A familiar sight in Jesus' day was that of farmers working in the fields. One of the particular tasks that Jesus seems to be referring to here is the task of harvesting a crop. They would be normal for that time period. It refers to those who are working in the fields while the women were grinding the grain at the mill. And they're preparing the harvested crop to be used for food. These were typical tasks that people did in Jesus' day. And it's while they're doing these typical worldly tasks that farmers do that Jesus said the one shall be taken and the other shall be left. Now the taking of one and leaving of the other is a phrase that Jesus used to describe what's going to happen when He comes again. That is, there's going to be a separation of the righteous and the unrighteous, the saved from the lost when Jesus comes. You see it in chapter 13 in the parables that Jesus told. And that is the separation of the goats from the lambs, separation of the wheat from the tares. One will be taken, the other will be left. We see it right here in chapter 24 and verse 31. Listen to what it says. And He shall send His angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven. When Jesus comes, the elect, the people of God are going to be gathered, the Bible says. They'll be taken, others will be left. You'll see it again in chapter 25 and verse number 31, where it says, when the Son of Man shall come in His glory and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory, and before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He'll separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He'll set the sheep on His right hand and the goats on His left hand. There's going to be a separation of the righteous from the unrighteous. He'll say to those on His left hand, verse 41 of chapter 25, depart from Me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. And verse 46 says, and these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. When Jesus comes again, there's going to be a separation of the righteous and the unrighteous, the saved and the lost. One will be taken and the other will be left. Now folks, if those folks knew that Jesus was coming at that moment, and here's the main point of this story, and that is they wouldn't have been in the fields working, and they wouldn't have been at the mill grinding. That's the Lord's main point here. They're not going to know when He's coming. They're going to be harvesting the fields as though they're going to be eating on this food, grinding the food as though they're going to need it for the next few months. They don't know. They don't know that He's coming. Well, the Bible tells us here that not only is there the idea of knowing, but then He teaches us that that's the reason why we need to be watching. That's why he said in verse 42, watch therefore. For you know not when your Lord doth come. We don't know. So the Bible says for that reason that we need to be watching. And the watching there is in the present imperative, ladies and gentlemen. It's a command in the present tense, which means keep on watching. It's a command to keep on watching, to always be on the alert, to always be ready, to always be prepared. That's the idea. That means that those who are lost, who've never turned to Christ, you ought to turn to Him today. Today. And you ought to be crying out to Him with all of your heart. There are lost people that are living as though the Lord's coming is a long time away. But one of these days, ladies and gentlemen, one of these days that's going to come to an end. Someday you'll get up and you'll go to work or you'll go to school or you'll go somewhere and you'll never make it back home before Jesus comes. It's going to be sudden and unexpected. And so for that reason, the Bible says that's the reason why that if you're lost, you need to be watching. And the way that you watch is by turning to Christ today. But I want to say to you that those of us that are saved, we need to be watching. We need to be believing and expecting that the Lord could return any day. And the way that we watch, ladies and gentlemen, is by walking with our Lord and by, ladies and gentlemen, spending time in His presence, by seeking His face and sharing with others about Him. That is being on mission today. You say, Pastor, I'll get with it tomorrow. But the Lord may come before tomorrow. So today's our day, isn't it? It's our day to get right. It's our day to get prayed up, confessed up. It's our day to get straightened out and straightened up. It's our day, ladies and gentlemen, to get after what it is that God has called us to be. So that according to 1 John 2:28, when He comes, we won't be ashamed before Him at His coming. But instead, 1 John 3:3, that we are purifying ourselves. We believe that He's coming. For that reason, I don't want anything in my life that would cause me to be ashamed before Him when He comes again. God's people watching in prayer. Now the Lord makes that statement in verse 42, and then He gives us some stories to reinforce it. Notice He gives us a story about stealing in verse 43. But know this, that if the goodman of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and he would not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye ready, for in such an hour as ye think not the Son of Man cometh. In other words, a simple story that confirms what Jesus said about watching. The story about a man who's been had his house broken into by a thief. If he would have known that the thief was coming, he would have been prepared to stop him. And that is, he would have been watching. If you knew somebody's going to break into your house, that is, if a thief called you on your cell phone or texted you and said, I'm breaking into your house at 2 o'clock in the morning. I just have a feeling that many of you who are here, you probably wouldn't put your night clothes on, but you'd put your battle clothes on. I have a feeling you wouldn't lay down and go to sleep, but you'd be setting up awake and ready. As a matter of fact, you might meet the fella outside and have a little conference with him outside somewhere as he pulls up in the driveway and take care of it right there. But I tell you, he wouldn't get in your house, would he? He certainly wouldn't. And the reason why is because you're watching. You're watching. And you'd be constantly guarding your property. Well, the truth that our Lord is teaching us here about His coming is this, and there's like a thief. We don't know when the Lord is coming. It could be today, it could be tomorrow, and for that reason, we need to always be watching. Always be prepared for the coming of our Lord. Just like Paul taught us in 1 Thessalonians 5, and that is that the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief in the night. Unexpected. It's going to come like travail upon a woman. There's no stopping it. And for the world that's in darkness, they will not be expecting it. But ladies and gentlemen, he makes it clear in 1 Thessalonians 5 that while the world is in darkness, we are not. We are children of the light and not children of the night. And for that reason, we are awake. We are to be awake and alert and sober and watching for the coming of our Lord. That is, you and I ought to be the watchmen on the wall that are looking for this great event that is going to take place one of these days. Looking for Him to return. Why, that's what the Bible tells us in Revelation 16 and verse number 15. Listen to this verse. It says, Jesus said, behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. He said, I'm coming like a thief, and those who are blessed are those who are watching. They know that I'm coming. So when the thief comes in, you're not caught with your clothes off. and be ashamed. No, you're ready for Him, looking for Him, longing for Him to come. The Lord tells this story, ladies and gentlemen, not only a story about stealing, but He also then tells a story about some servants. Let's look at the story and then we'll come to a conclusion. In verse number 45, He says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his Lord hath made ruler over his house?" Now listen, this is a servant that has a Lord, doesn't he? And the Bible says He's made him ruler over his household to give them meat in due season. "Blessed is that servant whom his Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing." That is, he's taking care of business. That is, his Lord has gone away and he left a servant in charge. And the wise servant is the one who's busy doing the Lord's business and taking care of the Lord's house and taking care of the matters of the Lord. And the Bible says, "Verily I say unto you, that when the Lord comes back, that He will make him ruler over his goods," in verse number 47. He's going to be promoted up to a higher position in the Lord's kingdom. But the Bible says in verse number 48, "But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming." There's a wise servant and there's an evil servant. The wise servant is the one who knows the Lord's coming back someday, and he's serving, he's getting his job done, he's doing what it is that he's purposed, the Lord has purposed for him to do. But the evil servant, here's what he believes in his heart. He's saying the Lord's delaying his coming. The Lord's not coming back anytime soon. No hurry, no rush. Hey, nobody's coming. And the Bible says in verse 49 that this evil servant began to smite his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunken. Yeah, he's living a drunken lifestyle and mistreating the other servants. Why, the Lord of that servant shall come. Folks, in a day when he's not looking for him, that is, in a day when he's not expecting him, the Lord is going to come, and the Bible says, in an hour that he's not aware of, and he shall cut him asunder and point him a portion with the hypocrites, and there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. The Lord is coming. And some of those are wise servants, and some of them are wicked servants. The wise servant is the one who's watching. He knows the Lord's coming. And because he's watching, he's ready. Everything's settled. Everything's in order when the Lord comes. But the wicked servant is the one who wasn't watching. He didn't believe that he was coming. He was living a drunken lifestyle, an abusive lifestyle. And didn't believe his Lord would come anytime soon. And then all of a sudden, in the hour that he didn't expect him, he showed up. The wise servant was promoted. The wicked servant was punished. Using language to describe the punishment, ladies and gentlemen, the eternal punishment of the lost is described for us, the punishment of the wicked servant who wasn't prepared for his Lord to return. I wish that I could give you a glimpse of the severity of the wrath of God upon the lost when he comes again. I'll read to you from the Scriptures and then we'll find a place to stop here. 2 Thessalonians 1, the Bible says, when Jesus comes again, beginning of verse number 7, when He's revealed from heaven with His mighty angels, that He'll come in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God, that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who'll be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of His power. The wicked servant, the wicked who aren't watching, not prepared, now punished under the judgment of God. But for those who are, those who are watching, that is, those who know He's coming, don't know when, but boy, we know He is. And we're looking for Him. We're expecting Him. We're settled with Him. We're ready for the Lord to come. The Bible says to us, the end of all things is at hand, Peter would write. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Hey, Jesus is coming. And those who are living under his lordship are those who believe it, are expecting it, and they are living in light of it. That is, they are watching for him. They're watching for him. Now let me ask you the question. Is he your Lord? And are you watching for him? Let's pray. Now, Father, we thank you for your word and your people and what you're saying to us, how you're working in us. God, I pray, Father, that you would work your work in the hearts of those who are here that have never been saved, those that are listening by other means, that you would draw them to yourself, bring them to that point of brokenness, that point of surrender. God, that point, Father, that only you can bring a sinner to. God, you'd save them by your grace. And Father, I pray, God, for your people, Lord. God, that you'd awaken our hearts to the reality of your second coming. That God, we'd, Father, begin to watch like we've never watched before. Begin to look with expectancy for the second coming. God, I thank you for what you've said to us. Thank you for being our Lord. And we surrender ourselves to you. Would you bless this moment now that we have with your presence and your power in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's all stand together.